Have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4 is our text this morning. We'll look at a good bit of scripture, but our text beginning, we'll make a circle and come back to in our subject. We saw last that Jesus went up on the mountain because a multitude followed him. Back in chapter 4 and verse 25 says it was a great multitude. He called his disciples up first and taught them, and he began saying, "The blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," in verse 3. But when you go to the end of the sermon in chapter 7, it says that the people, the multitude, were amazed that he taught as one having authority, not like the scribes would speak. And so he begins with his disciples, but all of the people could hear him. And that was the purpose in going up on the mountain. Verse 1 says, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Father, we ask you to bless the message today to our hearts. We ask for your encouragement. We pray that you will help us to focus on the things that are important to you. And as we do, that we can understand having the blessings of God and rejoicing in the Lord and being happy in our spirits because we have a home in heaven being prepared and a future to look forward to and deliverance from this present evil world. So Lord, help us to focus on those things that make us happy in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And we saw the blessed aspect. First of all, Christ dealt in the sermon with the subject of humility, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 9 times in the first 11 verses of this sermon, he uses the word blessed. From the Latin, they are called the Beatitudes. And it means a state of happiness or bliss. The message of Christ is the gospel, the good news that makes us rejoice that God has provided redemption for us. Salvation is in the person of Christ. And as our folks sang this morning, the resurrected Lord is worthy of our praise, and he has secured salvation for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And if we can focus upon that news, then we can be happy in the Lord regardless of the circumstance that we might be going through. There are a couple of different words that could be translated from the Greek language into English as blessed. One of those is where we get our English word eulogy. And to give a eulogy means to speak well of. That is not the particular word that's used in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is makarios, which means to be happy, fortunate, blissful. It is used to describe a man of worth. And it is a state of joy regardless of the circumstance. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke much about rejoicing in the Lord when circumstances were bad. If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, just after Ephesians, as Philippians, in chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul wrote this from prison. And in that day, the Roman prisons were not a casual thing. It often resulted in being beheaded. It could be chains. It could be torture. It could be the same thing our Lord went through with the crucifixion. And Paul's in prison in Philippi. And he says he writes to Philippi from prison. Chapter 1, verse 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul saw his imprisonment as something that was furthering the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that's why several times in this little book of the Bible, he says to rejoice in the Lord. always to rejoice in the Lord. And he could rejoice in the Lord because God's word was being furthered. When Paul preached the gospel to multitudes, some would want to kill him and imprison him. And if he was put in prison, it would give him a captive audience to speak to of people in the prison that needed to be saved. And he rejoiced in those things. He said, "My circumstance have furthered the gospel." In chapter 1, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now he encouraged these believers to be like-minded with him, focusing on the relationship with the Lord and not on the circumstance of difficulty. In chapter 2 and verse 2 through 8, he said, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So having the mind of Christ to be submissive to God, regardless of the circumstance that one is going through. He laid aside his glory and took on the form of a servant that he might go to the cross and die there for you and me and secure our salvation. Verse 13 says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So as believers, we focus on our relationship with God who is at work in us and will bring to completion the salvation which he has begun in us through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In verse 17, "Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also you do joy and rejoice with me. But I trusted in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." So let us rejoice together, have the joy of the Lord and the rejoicing in the Lord for what God has for us in the future, a home in heaven, a new heaven and new earth where we'll dwell with God forever and forever. And if we will focus on that when things are going bad, we can still have the joy of the Lord and be a happy Christian in our relationship with God. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So this book is filled with that attitude of rejoicing. In chapter 4, in verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." In verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." In verse 6, he says, "Don't worry about anything, but with thanksgiving, let your request of prayer be made known unto God. And God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So not worrying about, regardless of what the election does, regardless of what politicians do, regardless of what the COVID virus is doing, regardless of what the economy is doing, we have the victory in Jesus Christ, and we have a future that we're going to live forever with him, and we are not going to have to go through hell that the lost will go through, and God has delivered us from that. And if we can focus on that, we'll rejoice no matter what's going on in the world around us. His peace will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Verse 8 and 9, he says, "Think this way. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So our focus is vitally important to recognize we are the blessed ones who can have the joy of the Lord because we know Christ is our Savior. Now we saw when he started his sermon with the poor in spirit that we are to see ourselves as God sees us. And if we see ourselves as God sees us, it will humble us because God knows everything there is to know about us. I read a statement many years ago about a particular pastor who somebody came to him and said, "You won't believe what this man is saying about you." And he told him some of the things. And he said, "Well, I'm not concerned." And he said, "Yeah, that doesn't upset you?" He said, "Well, I know worse things about me than that, that he doesn't know." So, you know, the truth of the matter is, if we can see ourselves as God sees us, we're empty of any goodness or anything of value unto God, except by the grace of God unto salvation and the mercy of God that saves us and forgives us of our sins. Jesus illustrated his disciples when they questioned who is the greatest among them, or who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Back in Matthew chapter 18, at the same time the disciples came unto Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now we see that before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. If we think about that, we recognize how fortunate we are to be saved, to have come to the Lord, to have been forgiven of our sins, to be given a home in heaven, to be given the Spirit of God to dwell within us, to have the Bible, to be able to know what's going to take place in the future, and to never be alone because God is always with us and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, before we were saved, Satan influenced our disobedience. We lived according to our desires. As it was in the Bible, in the book of Judges, the Bible says in that time there was no king. There was no authority to require the people to live a certain way. And so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I will say to you, we live in that day today, that people are not in submission to authority. They are not living by God's commands. They are living by their desires, and they're doing what is right in their own eyes. That has always been the temptation of Satan that began in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve, he wanted them to think they could become like God. They could make up their mind for themselves what was right and what was wrong, and not have to submit to any other authority. And that temptation brought them down, and it's still bringing people down today. I don't care how high you get in the political realm or how much money you have in success in the world, you're still going to answer to God. And if you don't recognize that, you're in grave danger, and you can be saved now and live for the Lord. Too many are like the Pharisees in the church of Laodicea. They see themselves as rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But the way God saw them, they were poor and wretched and blind and miserable and naked. And they needed something to change them. And those of you that are saved today, you've found what you needed in Christ. And he has changed you. You're different forever. You belong to God. You're now a child of the King. And the future is yours. And we're going to live forever with the Lord. And we're going to praise and we're going to rejoice at the throne of God one day. But in the meantime, we need to go through some troublesome times But if our heart and minds are right with God, our actions will be pleasing in His sight and righteous in His judgment. We're to be thankful. We recognize that we can be a happy people. Over in the Psalms, David wrote Psalm 51 in repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. And he wrote in Psalm 51 in verse number 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He sought the Lord in Psalm 119 and beginning with verse 33 through verse 41. I won't read the text, but I want to give you the highlight of what is there in verse 33 through 41 of Psalm 119. He said, "Teach me, O Lord." We got to be a teachable people. If we're going to rejoice in the Lord and have happiness in difficult times and in troublesome times and tribulation that's going on in the world around us, then we've got to be teachable. Verse 34, "Give me understanding." God help us to understand His will and His way. Verse 35, "Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments." Help me to be obedient. Help me to do what pleases You. Help me, as Paul wrote to Philippi, to think on the right things. Focus on those. Verse 36, "Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies." Verse 37, "Turn my eyes from vanity." Verse 38, "Establish Thy word unto me, Thy servant." Verse 39, "Turn away my reproach." Verse 40, "Quicken me in righteousness." Give me life. To quicken is to be alive. In verse 41, "Let Thy mercies come also unto me." Now, when we're poor in spirit, as Jesus spoke of in the first point of the Sermon on the Mount, we begin to see ourselves identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20 that he's identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Yet now he lives, but the life he lives is the life that Christ has given unto him. And we're to be thankful and rejoice in that life that's been given unto us. God's grace and mercy have come unto us through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work that Jesus did on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins and to secure eternal life for those who believe in Him. So we should humble ourselves before God and receive the gift of His salvation, that we recognize once we receive the gift of salvation that we could not have earned that. Salvation is not by works. No man gets saved because of his works. We're saved by grace through faith. And then after we're saved, we should have a desire to work for God and do what is pleasing in His sight. Christ starts with man in His sermon. Our need to see ourselves as we are, humble ourselves before God in our approach of faith unto God, and we begin to see with God to see where we can be for our future. Someone wrote, "The ground at the cross is level for all men." Standing before the cross of Christ, it makes no difference if one is rich or poor or short or tall, what nationality or ethnicity or anything of that nature. The ground is completely level for all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so to be saved is by the grace and mercy of God, not by anything that we have done. Secondly, this morning, if we go back to Matthew 5 and verse number 4, we look at the second point in this Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks about godly sorrow, mourning in the sight of God and finding God's comfort. In chapter 7 and verse 8, Paul said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, and you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, that carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Now, Paul had written in 1 Corinthians of a man who had committed great sin and how the church needed to deal with that by putting this man out of the church to be turned over for Satan to destroy his flesh or for him to repent of his sin and be forgiven by the congregation and restored into its membership. And Paul deals with the sorrow that this has caused. Godly sorrow works repentance. Before you got saved, the preaching of the gospel unto you, you began to recognize that you were a sinner and you had sorrow for your sins before God. And that drew you to a place of repentance of your sin, a change of mind about your sin. When you have mourned over sin, when was the last time you mourned because of your sin? When was the last time you were emotionally affected by your own sin and failures that you mourned before the Lord so that you might appreciate His comfort? This word mourning is what is used for those who are mourning over the death of a loved one. It is to be grieved in your spirit. The psalmist wrote, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." The mourning over the unsaved, the prayers with the tears, and the sowing of the seed of the Word of God will cause those that sow in tears to reap in joy. And that's the same thing he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, that blessed are you that mourn, for you shall be comforted. In Romans chapter 8, we have the present suffering pale compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope for that we see not. Then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Present sufferings that we go through will not be worth mentioning when we get the glory of our new body and are at home in heaven with the Lord. We wait for that manifestation of that new body, that the Lord and heaven and angels and all the believers there, all of that is our future of a great reunion day in heaven with the Lord. And the little bit of sufferings we go through now in this life until that day comes won't be worth mentioning before the glory that's going to be revealed. We're going to be delivered from this present evil world. We're going to a new heaven and a new earth. And so in the meantime, we have a groaning and travailing within us waiting for that day to take place, the redemption of the body. Now, some of you are like me. You've experienced a number of health issues. You've had pain and suffering. And if you've ever had pain that was so bad that you prayed to die, to be delivered from the pain that you were going through, then understand something, that you groan and travail waiting for the redemption of the body. How blessed it's going to be to get a new body, one that doesn't grow old and doesn't wear out and doesn't have aches and pains and sufferings and doesn't fail you. It'll be a body that's prepared like Christ's body that will be eternal. And we wait for that body. The expectation within us is yearning for the day to be delivered from this world and to have that new body. God's Spirit helps us with what we're going through. He makes intercession for us in our prayers. We don't always know how to pray as we ought. And so we pray sincerely as we know how. And the Holy Spirit bears witness of our prayer to God because of the sincerity of our heart. All of God's plan is working together for good to those who love the Lord. The mourning. Mourning over sin. Mourning over seeing man and the failure of man and over the lost souls that need to be saved. In Mark 16:10, the disciples wept and mourned because of Jesus' death. But Mary Magdalene came to tell them of the empty tomb. They used the same word for mourning there that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Isaiah looked up and saw God in a vision in chapter 6 of Isaiah in verse 1 through 3. He saw the seraphim about the throne of God. And he saw the image of God there. And Isaiah saw that, then he saw himself. He saw himself and he saw his people and his nation as unclean before God and in need of cleansing. And an angel came with a coal from the altars of God and touched his mouth to cleanse him of his iniquity. And he saw the need to go and take the message and take the word to the nation that God's redemption would take place. Nehemiah heard about home from some friends visiting. He was a captive during the time of the Babylonian Empire. And Nehemiah was under the Persians, and he was a cupbearer under the king. And some of his people came from Jerusalem, and he heard about the city. And he wept because the city, the gates were broken down and burned, and the enemy could just go in and out as they pleased, and there was no protection for the people with the wall around the city and the gates to keep the enemies out. The Bible says he sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. And God said, go and do something about this. And so Nehemiah was willing to go and led the group to go back and rebuild the wall around the city, just as Ezra, the scribe, had led a group to go back and rebuild the temple and to get started with those proceedings and the priesthood and all of that. God can rebuild what's been torn down. God can make things better than what they were before. God can equip us to rejoice in His goodness and His blessings in a greater way than we ever have before. Our attitude should be mourning over sin and mourning over failure and mourning over the lost people that need the gospel message, and we can be comforted by God. We can quench the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit, but if we repent and mourn and seek the comfort of God, He will comfort us. In James chapter 4, he talks about how to deal with our sins before God. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. You take the first step. You draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. And when God draws close to you, you will experience the comfort of the Spirit of God. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible speaks of the comfort that God gives us and what the purpose of it is for. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." So as we seek the comfort of God, God comforts us to equip us that we can turn around and comfort others who are going through trials and tests and troubles that requires them to mourn before God, and they need the comfort of God. God will use you to bring comfort to others in the same way that He has comforted you with the trouble that you are going through. This world is called the present evil world in which we live. And Christ died on the cross and shed His blood to deliver us from this present evil world. And in so doing, what a great future we have to look forward to. We may go through some tough times. We may go through some trials. We may go through some tribulations, and if we focus on those, we'll have a pity party and we'll be discouraged and we won't do anything for God, and Satan is getting the victory, keeping us from accomplishing the work that God would have us to do. But if we focus upon the Lord and His Word and the blessings of God, and we draw close to God and get comfort that we need, we can turn around and comfort others with the same comfort that we have received of the Lord. God has a work to do, and it's going to be a short work, my friends. It can't be long until all this stuff is wrapped up, and we're going to be home in heaven with the Lord forevermore. Long for that day and look for that day and be comforted by the Word of God that makes you aware of your future with the Lord. Thank you all for being here today. I pray that God's Word will bless you and encourage you and help you. And I remind you again that our focus is a major part of how we feel. If we keep our focus on God and His goodness and His mercy and our relationship with Him, we'll be blessed, as He speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy to us. We thank You for what You've accomplished and Your plan. We readily admit, Father, that often we get confused and don't know what's going on and don't know why we're going through what we're going through. The Lord helps to see beyond that, helps to see our relationship with you and the future that you have promised us, and help us to be believers that continue in the faith and grow in the knowledge of Christ and thy word, and seek to help others to grow and to know who Jesus is. And bless our efforts, we pray, because we ask them in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We pray. Amen.